Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 days of wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good are these for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place. So the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. When they had their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments left over, so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. When the people saw the sign came down, they said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who is to come into the world." Since Jesus knew that they were going to come and carry him off to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, bless us, O Lord, and these thy... Did you see how quickly that came out? I remember learning the prayer. I was 3 or 4, and my parents were struggling with me diving in too quick to eat. So my grandpa took me aside one day, and he pulled out a tube of saltines, or Ritz crackers, and a jar of peanut butter. And he slathered up a cracker, and he put it on the table in front of me, and I reached for it, and he slapped my hand. He said, "Not till you pray." So I started, and I got partway through the prayer, and I messed it up. Back to the beginning, got through the prayer, I got a cracker. Then he put out another cracker. Slathered more peanut butter on it. Round 2, 3, 4, 10. We got the whole tube of crackers done. That Sunday, we sat down for family dinner, and I had been so trained to say, "Bless us, O Lord," before each new thing that every time anybody handed me a dish, I started, "Bless us, O Lord," and these thy gifts. I mention that for 2 reasons. The first is, today, the Holy Father has declared World Day for Grandparents. There are many of us sitting here today that I know are grandparents, some of us with our grandchildren. Every one of us is a grandchild, even if our grandmas or grandpas have gone to God. And that's important because we need to offer this Mass in a very special way for them that have gone before us. The other reason I share that prayer is because I think it has something important to say about not only what is going on in today's gospel, but what happens every time we come to the Lord's own table. That prayer, "Bless us, O Lord," is much older than you probably expect. We've got versions of it in prayer books going all the way back to the 4th, 5th century. And it's a kind of short form of a call and response that ultimately comes from the psalm that we sang today. 145. "The eyes of all look to you, O Lord, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts." It's funny, right? Because the Jews who wrote that psalm couldn't always be sure that God would open his hand to satisfy the desire even of them, let alone of their sheep and their cattle or the wild beasts. The Jews knew real hardship, real want, the kind of want that very few, if any of us sitting here today, would have ever known. And yet they could sing in faith every time they came to the temple. "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season." That is, at the proper time. They knew what we so often forget, that God's abundance more than matches our want, that the good things God has to give more than makes up for whatever lacks in us, and that God wants to give it all. He's not piecemealing, parceling out little bits, because he's not worried that he gives you enough that you don't have it, or that if he gives good things to you, that there won't be enough left for her. That's just not how God operates. And that's why the prayer is so important. We ask God to bless us and the gifts that we have received, because everything we have is gift. Let me repeat that again, because I'm pretty sure some of us don't believe it. Everything we have is gift. Nothing that we call ours is properly ours. It's all on loan from God. Now, that doesn't mean injustice, right? That the worker's not worth her wage. But it does mean that even the opportunity to work is itself a gift. That the good things in which we share ownership with God, those things that we've come to acquire by hard work and diligence, they're real. And it doesn't diminish the value of our work. It actually elevates it, because it makes us cooperators with God, collaborators with God in the ongoing work of creation. And this is made nowhere more clear than here at the altar, when we share in God's great work of saving the human race. God could have chosen to make himself present to us in any way. If he was hung up on bread and wine, God has the capacity to just magic himself into loaves of Wonder Bread and bottles of Lambrusco or something. He didn't do that. He chose instead to make himself manifest, to transform gifts in answer to our prayer, which means we have a real share, a real stake in what happens here. And we have a real share, a real participation in the salvation of the whole world. The story of the loaves and the fishes is the only miracle recorded in all four of the Gospels, apart from the resurrection itself. And it sits here in St. John's Gospel in a very particular place, just before Jesus goes on a very long speech about the bread of life. It's the occasion for his teaching us about the Holy Eucharist, which is especially important in St. John's Gospel, because St. John, when he tells us about the Last Supper, doesn't give us the bit about the bread and the wine. The words, "This is my body, this is my blood," he doesn't record, not because he doesn't know them. He presumes we already know them. He's doing a different thing. He teaches us about the Eucharist in this long speech that Jesus gives, which we'll be praying over for the next 4 weeks. That's the reason Bishop Johnson chose today to be the day that he restores the Sunday obligation. Now, on one level, this is all kind of silly. If you were going to be at Mass, you were already here before last week. And if you weren't at Mass, you're not coming just because the bishop told you to be a good boy. We're way past that. I wish we weren't, but we're not. But the obligation remains important because it's just like governments, right? You reward things that you think produce good behavior and you try and tamp down things you think don't. It shows us what is really important. And make no mistake, we have a real obligation to attend Mass on Sunday, even if we think it's stupid for the bishops to say so. And something really goes wrong in our soul when we have the opportunity to share in God's act of saving the world and we go, golf. Like something has gone really warped in your soul when you have the chance to do good for yourself and those you love and everybody else and you go, Netflix? Like it's crazy, right? And so for every one of us that struggled with that, like, this is the time to get it straight. We don't hear confessions here every day for our health. I might go to confession every day for my health, but we don't have it here for you just for funsies. It's because each of us has a warp in our soul that God's got to get straightened out. And the two best places to do that are right there and right here. Frequent confession and frequent communion are the two ordinary ways that God smooths out the wrinkles inside us, gets our head and our heart set back on straight. And this happens, this marvelous exchange happens after the pattern of the boy in the gospel. The boy who understood that God's abundance was bigger than his desire. The apostles are the ones who were skittish. There's no way we can get enough to do this. We can't make it happen. I've said things like that to the bishop before, to my shame. There's no way, boss. No way, no way, and it's not going to happen, right? And it's a little kid who says, no. Take everything. Everything. He doesn't do what I would do, probably what many of you would. He looks at his sandwich, and he figures out a way to cut it so that it looks like it's half the sandwich, but really it's more like a third. And then he gives Jesus the soggy third and hopes that it's good enough. Right? No. He gives it all. And this is important for us because our part in this exchange, what we bring when this goes to happen, right, is we got to give God not just our second portion, not the helping we weren't sure we had or we're going to do anything with. We got to give God not just the bits that are polite and respectful and that we want other people to be able to see. No, God wants all of it. He wants the moldy loaves as well as the fresh ones. He wants the stinky fish as well as the ones hot off the grill. He wants the bits of us that are good and the bits of us that are broken. There are people in this church today, and I know this because I know my people, there are people in this church today that are heartbroken because they've lost those they love this week. And there are people that are delighted because God answered prayers and made it possible for them to become citizens of this country. There are people here who are hoping for work and don't have any, and people here not sufficiently grateful for the work that they have. There are people here hoping for relationships, for marriage, couples struggling, desiring children, other couples with more children than they know how to handle. We've got the whole gambit, and we do every time we come here. People who struggle just to know who I am today, and that's what he wants. He wants the struggle, and he wants the pain, and he wants the tears, and he wants the anxieties. He wants your dreams for tomorrow, and he wants the anxieties that you have for today. He wants to know your plans, even though he's liable to turn them on end. He wants to give you the chance to see, to dream better than you can dream now. He wants you to have the faith of a boy who was willing to give up everything he had and was able to feed the world. And this is not limited to one of us. This is open to us all. Every single person in here has the capacity in moments to offer everything they have. And then, just as the offerings are themselves transformed and returned back to us, all those things, those hopes and those dreams, those worries and anxieties, those fears and disillusionments and heartbreak, all of that can return to us transformed. And we can leave different. We can share in here and out there in the saving of the world. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us men and for our salvation. He came